Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the prophet Haggai. The prophet Haggai, way in the back of the Old Testament. We're in a series of messages through the minor prophet Haggai. And this is the third in a series that we've been in. Third message. We find ourselves in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 this morning. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It's also the first scripture reading for you inside of your bulletin. You can follow along there if you like. Let's pray together and devote ourselves to the Lord. Father, we ask now that you would bless us. And Lord, through the foolishness of the message preached, that you would draw men and women, boys and girls to yourself. Lord, save those who are lost and don't know you. Sanctify all those who already know you. And through it all, get all the praise and glory and honor for what you will accomplish in our hearts and lives in these moments of study. We devote ourselves to you now in your grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about a month has passed since the work started that we studied last time we were together, the tail end of chapter 1, the rebuilding of the temple. And we can guess that during the intervening weeks, efforts were concentrated on clearing the site and the rubble and redressing the stone and getting ready to rebuild the temple of God here in 520 BC. And such preparations on a 60-year-old ruined building would have been challenging. They didn't have any mechanical aids. They didn't have any heavy equipment. It would tax the endurance of even the most enthusiastic worshiper and devoted child of God. Hence, the need for encouragement. I like this passage as a pastor and a preacher because it falls into three neat divisions. Often, the structure of a sermon is always challenging or often challenging because you can't make it fit in right divisions. But there are three very clearly identifiable divisions here, verses 1 through 3, verses 4 and 5, and verses 6 through 9. Each section takes a look in a specific direction. The first section looks to the past. The second section in verses 4 and 5 looks at the present. And the third section, verses 6 through 9, the Lord, through the prophet Haggai, has us look to the future. So there is a past, a present, and a future to this passage. More importantly, each portion of this passage points to a specific dimension of our faith. The first portion points to the external dimension, as encouragement is given concerning the physical temple. The second section points to the internal dimension of our faith, as the Lord makes it clear that he's present amongst his people, and he challenges them to be strong. And then finally, in verses 6 through 9, there is not an external or an internal, but an eternal dimension, as the Lord, through the prophet Haggai, has his people look into the future to see what he's going to do. If I were to distill the entire message into one statement this morning, it would be this: in spite of our external and often disappointing circumstances, God is present, strengthening us and working out his purposes for his glory and our benefit. Let me say that again. In spite of our external and often disappointing circumstances, God is present, strengthening us and working out his eternal purposes for his glory and our benefit. Now, along with the synopsis of the message, let's follow along with me. And first of all, the external dimension of our faith. And we see this in verses 1 through 3. This portion looks to the past. God speaks to his people through the prophet Haggai. And just like always, the Lord knows exactly what his people need to hear. That's always true, both then and now. Everyone, the rulers, the spiritual leaders, the civil leaders, the people, needed to hear this message. That's why the prophet in verse 1 addresses them individually. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. Speak to Joshua, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. And how does he speak to them? He asks questions. The Lord asked his people a series of questions regarding the past temple, the glorious temple that Solomon built, which was destroyed in connection to the exile. Whenever God's children were carried away in the Babylonian exile, the temple of Solomon, that glorious building, where the name of God dwelt, where God said, this is the central place of worship and life in Jerusalem and for Israel. It was destroyed. And so the Lord asked a series of questions, oddly enough, regarding the past temple. And you see this in verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Now, I want you to understand what the Lord is doing here. He's not taking the people down memory lane. He doesn't have a sense of nostalgia. You know, often we find ourselves in churches and even in our own lives thinking, why aren't things like they used to be? Where are the good old days? I remember when, and we go on to talk about how life was better at a time in the past. And that's essentially what these people are doing. They've come back to the promised land. They've been challenged to rebuild the temple, as we learned about in chapter 1, but they've been discouraged. And so the Lord, knowing exactly what they needed, I believe, begins to minister to them. What the Lord is doing is identifying with his people in their plight. The Lord knows what his people are thinking and what they are feeling. And at this point, it's disappointment and discouragement. That's what I love about our God. He doesn't gloss over difficulties. There are times in life where things are just not going good. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm down, when I'm disappointed, when I'm depressed, when I'm going through hard times, I don't want to be around somebody who's going to try to make me smile and say, every day with Jesus is better than the day before. When a loved one is dying with cancer, when I've gone to the doctor and I got a bad report, when I pick up the phone and find out that my child has been in a wreck or in the hospital, it's not a time for rejoicing. When my marriage is coming apart at the seams, when I find myself in a whirlwind of difficulties and circumstances that I can't change, I need a God who can identify with me. And isn't that true of the whole incarnation? God came close to his people in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he didn't come to give us a spiffy little message to cheer us up for the day. He came to give his life as a ransom for our sin. And so early on here, the Lord is ministering. The Lord knows what his people need. He even states it. Does it not seem like nothing? I mean, look at this temple. It's really a shell of what once was. Throughout history, the Old Testament, the Jews could never imagine that the temple of the Lord would ever be destroyed. This is where the name of God dwelt, after all. This is the place of national worship. And so a conscientious Jew would never even fathom the concept of the temple of God being destroyed. This is why Jeremiah faced so much opposition. He said, this place is going to become a heap of ruins. They wanted to stone him just for saying such things. The Israelites never believed that God would do it. They thought they could sin and live any way they wanted to, and this threat of exile and destruction of the temple would never materialize, because God just wouldn't do that. You see, Solomon's temple was the latest tool God used to further reveal himself to his people. God revealed himself to Adam and Eve, and later on to Noah and Abraham and Moses in the giving of the law at Sinai, and then finally the monarchy and God's covenant with David. Over and over again, he was revealing himself and coming closer and closer. And Solomon's temple was the latest in a series of covenantal revelations of God to his people. I will dwell among them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Nevertheless, the temple, just like all the other external features of Israel's faith, was evolutionary in nature. We don't like that word very much, evolution. We evangelicals kind of get a little upset whenever we hear that word. Most of the time it's applied to human beings. Somehow we evolved from some slime in the ocean or some animal that crawled up on the sea. No, God created us. We are not the product of evolution. But ladies and gentlemen, our circumstances are. They are constantly changing from good to bad to ugly and back and forth. And these people who had put so much hope in the temple, now it was gone. God used Solomon's temple. But now another one had to be rebuilt. And so these tangible externals, the temple, temple worship, would always be changing. The thoughts of the past were making them gloomy about the present and the future. The new temple would never be like the old temple. They had no resources to pay skilled craftsmen. They didn't have the gold that Solomon had or the cedar wood. And so you see what the Lord is doing here. He's meeting his people right where they're at. He is acknowledging that things don't appear to be as good as they used to be right now. And certainly not as good as they have been in the past. God's children return from exile only to face a number of difficulties associated with God's judgment on their sin. Blight, mildew, failed crops. We learned about that in the last two messages. And nevertheless, the Lord offers a word of encouragement right in the teeth of this disappointment. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. The external dimensions of our life and our faith, that is to say, our circumstances, are always changing. And as believers, we must take special care not to get fixated on them. Because God uses those things for His glory and for our benefit. I think about our facilities and our arrangements as a church. We're about to change. But this isn't really anything new. At one time, our church was located on Florida and Comanche Avenue. And then for Habana Avenue for 50 years. Now Central Avenue for 7 years. And on November 13th, we'll be on Himes Avenue to begin a whole new chapter. I remember when I was up in Baltimore, Maryland, working at Chapelgate Church. And that church wasn't as old as our church, but they'd had 5 different locations. One day the pastor drove me around from Central Baltimore through the concentric circles of that city and that metropolitan area to show me the various places where that church was located. You see, those type of things are always changing. But the essence of the message of the gospel in Christ's church is always the same. It is not a building, it is a people. And God is working out His purposes and sanctifying a people for Himself. And so as we go through the ebb and flow of changes inside of our church, we need to be mindful of that. There always will be change, and God uses those things. And we ought not get so target fixated on those externals to the point where we miss the fact that God is using those things to build and develop our life. I'll give an example. My son Jonathan and his wife Katie out in Colorado Springs, they've been looking for a church, going here, going there, and haven't really found one yet, and they finally found one. I said, well, what made the difference in that church? Is it the building? No. Is it the preaching? No. Is it the teaching? No. Went through a whole litany of things. I said, well, what is it that has attracted you to this church? He said, well, a while back, this young pastor came, and he had 4 children and a wife, and all of a sudden, about a year into his ministry, his wife developed breast cancer. The congregation ministered to her, and then she died. And through that tragedy, that church came together. And they loved one another. They ministered to one another. And he said, I don't know what it is. We've been in every church here in Colorado Springs. We walk into this church, we feel loved and accepted and warm. and there is a sense of the Spirit of God working amongst these people. The truth is taught and preached. But there's a dynamic there. That out of ashes, this beautiful church, this assembly of God's people has been called out. And they're radiating His glory. And welcoming those who are new, disenfranchised. Well, it's true of the church. It's true in our own personal lives as well. Perhaps you're facing a tumultuous period of change. My job, my health, my family. I lost my job and I don't know what's going to happen in the future. Is God there? My family situation. I'm struggling with something, or I'm not struggling with it. You know, a lot of times we Christians face difficulty and adversity. And instead of looking it in the eye as the Lord looks His own people in the eye in this passage, we busy ourselves with other things. Before we know it, we're so busy because we're running. And don't want to take the time to sit still. As the psalmist says, be still and know that I'm God. Because we think it would be too painful. I wish things were as they used to be. I wish my marriage didn't break up. I wish my parents didn't get sick. It's hard for me to go to Orlando these days with elderly parents. They can laugh at themselves. They say, if we didn't have doctor's visits, we never would get out of the apartment and go anywhere. That's what it's like when you get up in your 70s and 80s, often. Sometimes people are very healthy and they keep going, but the norm is not that way. I wish things were as they used to be. When I wasn't down and depressed. When I was healthy and felt better. When I was strong and active instead of sick and going through endless rounds of hospitalizations and visits to the doctor's office. I don't know what your situation is. But I know this. As we look back to the past, as we try to fixate on a better time, a better situation, better circumstances. It's never wise. That's why Ecclesiastes says, in essence, it's not wise to say, where are the good old days? God is always moving forward, but He uses events and circumstances and structures and everything external and physical to change our lives. And so we have to take care not to get caught up in that. Now notice quickly, not only the external dimension of our faith, which is constantly changing, in the midst of this, there is an internal dimension of our faith, which never changes. It's permanent. Look at verses 4 and 5. In the midst of this change, in the midst of this new temple, which doesn't at all look like the old temple, things are just not right. He says, but now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The amazing thing about this is when they were in Egypt, God was there. The giving of the law. And in the Exodus, God was there prior to that. And what the Lord is saying is, I know that the temple is not what you believe it ought to be, but you don't know all that I'm doing. So be strong. Don't get discouraged at your circumstances. Don't say, where are the good old days? Be strong. What does he mean by that? Well, this command is often repeated. We see it in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Be strong. God tells his people in Deuteronomy over and over again, be strong. The personal presence of the Lord gives courage and determination and the conviction that He will not permit His purpose to fail or His children to be abandoned. If the exile had seemed to annul the covenant, here was the sure word from God. Just as God had been present with His people during all the events of the Exodus, so He was with them by His Spirit right now. And he tells them to be strong. Now, in the world's idea of that saying, we have a tendency to turn to things or people. But every one of us, everyone on the face of the planet is dependent on somebody. If you tell the athlete, the lineman playing the football game, be strong, He's not going to say, well, I can do all this on my own. He's going to go see his trainer. He's going to go see his dietitian so he can trim off the fat and put up the bulk and be the best that he can be as a lineman. Well, that's true of us as believers. But we take it a step further. Not only do we rely on one another, we rely primarily upon the Lord. You see, strength comes through weakness. It's one of those many things in the Christian life that God turns on its head. When I am weak, I am strong, say the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the armor of God. Romans 4:20, the Apostle Paul speaking of Abraham. He said, no unbelief made Abraham not waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God. Ephesians 3:16, a part of Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, or for the Ephesians. He said, quote, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You see, we become strong through our communion with Christ. We rely upon him. We humble ourselves and say, Lord, I can't handle it. I cannot handle dealing with the situation that I'm dealing right now. I can't handle this ugly small temple. It doesn't look anything like it used to be. More substantial than that, I can't handle my circumstances right now. I can't handle watching a loved one die. I can't handle watching my child fail. I can't handle having to wait for employment. I can't handle it when my spouse walks out on me. No, you're right. You can't handle those things. That's why the Lord says, be strong in him. In him. And why? Because he's with us. He's always with us. I am with you, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord covenanted with you. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Sometimes we think God is not present in disasters, but he is. He says, my spirit abides with you. God has been present, even in apparent disaster, and he's made his presence known now. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verse 50. Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. That's what we need to hear when we're going through difficulties. And the only way we'll hear that is if we stop and get quiet, pray, seek the face of God as he ministers to us supernaturally. See, the material point is while external circumstances may change, the internal realities of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ and his presence amongst his people, those things never change. And those are the things we have to hold on to. We're going to make a move as a church. Guess what? There'll probably be some fussing, misunderstanding, and that sort of thing. Because when things change, there's always difficulty. Always difficulty. But that forces us to have to go back to the Lord and say, God, give me the grace to endure during these changes. Let me find strength in you. In prayer, in your word, in communion with you. Well, there's an external dimension and an internal dimension. Now notice thirdly and finally the eternal dimension. It's as if God is taking his children through a series of doors. Look to the past. It's always changing. There are always going to be difficulties to negotiate. But I am with you here in the present, just like I have been all the time. Now I want you to look to the future. Look at verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come and will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord makes it clear that he will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. The Lord is speaking to something akin to an earthquake. And you remember why he says it again is because that's what happened at Mount Sinai. The earth shook. Everybody was afraid. Moses was afraid and terrified as God spoke and gave his word, the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant on Mount Sinai. Well, the writer of Hebrews is saying, as he talks about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, that God himself is going to shake the earth again, but not just the earth, all of creation. In other words, the giving of the law was big, but this is really big. This is infinitely greater than that. All the prophets spoke of that. Isaiah, Joel, Ezekiel. This idea of an earthquake, it's imagery for God speaking. And God spoke through the law, but he spoke so much greater through the Lord Jesus when he came. The phenomenon on Mount Sinai is not something new. And the primary example of the first shaking was the giving of the law. But now, God is giving us the new covenant. That's why we read the epistle reading in Hebrews 12 today. Earthquakes come without warning, and there is no escaping their terrors. And so Haggai foresees the whole universe in such a series of convulsions that every nation will gladly part with its treasures. They will be brought to add beauty upon beauty to the temple until it is filled with splendor. Look at verse 7, if you would. And the desired of all nations will come. Often we've used that as a direct connection to the Lord Jesus, but that's not what it means. That's the familiar translation with its messianic expectations. And the reason for that is the Vulgate, or the Latin version of the Bible, prepared chiefly by Jerome at the end of the 4th century, had a singular subject, but the Hebrew verb is plural. Therefore, it requires a plural subject. So it's better read the treasures or the wealth of the nations shall come in. And this is consistent with verse 8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The prophet is saying that as the Lord shook the heavens and the earth, he's going to shake all of creation. Once again. Thus the Gentiles are seen to have a part to play in the achievement of God's purposes by bringing their wealth in homage to him. Isn't that what Psalm 2 says? Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and they all counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. And that psalm ends with, kiss the Son. He is terror in judgment, but he's the only place to find refuge from his judgment. In the days of Solomon, gold has been so plentiful. Silver was like pennies. Yet the Lord says, it's all mine. It's all mine. Now, this is messianic in nature. Let's look at verse 9. He says, the latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former. It was literally true under Herod and his successors as they would lavish wealth on the temple. And the disciples would make note of this in Mark 13:1. And they came out of the temple. One of his disciples said, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. But chiefly because the Lord of the temple himself came to the temple. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. John 2:19, Jesus said to the Pharisees, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Here is Jehovah saying, in this place, this latter splendor, this future splendor is going to be greater than the former splendor. And in this place, I will give peace. Perfect explanation of the Lord Jesus. Jehovah gave the law and the temple of God to bless his people, but the blessings would pale in comparison to the giving of his Son, Jesus. Jesus would come and make all the difference in the world. That's why we read John's Gospel, chapter 4. When he met the woman at the well, and the woman said, Jerusalem is the place where you Jews say we ought to worship. And Jesus said, woman, I'm telling you, a time is coming and is here. For those who truly worship the Father, worship in spirit and truth. In other words, the location isn't so important. The building isn't so important. What's really important is that you're connected to me. That there is trust and faith. And that you know me. No wonder John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the splendor of Christ's church. That's the splendor of worship. It's not Central Avenue or Himes Avenue or Havana Avenue. It's that Christ is present amongst his people. And they're growing in the truth and they're loving one another. And in your own life, in my life, whenever I look to the past and I see difficulties and I say, why aren't things better right now? I need to be reminded that the Lord is present with me, telling me to be strong, to rely on him, to face the difficulties honestly. And not only that, but look to the future. That's what this is doing. He said, not only am I with you now, but you have a great, great hope for the future. Because one day the Lord of the temple is going to return, Jesus himself, and enter his temple. And no building, no matter how much gold and silver can be placed on it, or all the other accoutrements, none of that will ever overshadow the glory of Christ. But one of the most magnificent things now is that the Bible says you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And Christ lives inside of us by his Spirit. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So the real question before the house individually is the latter glory of my life better than the former? Is my life radiating the glory of Christ as I trust in him and commune with him? Or am I being stubborn? Am I being self-reliant? Am I trying to get through life by my own bootstraps? Or am I relying upon his grace, moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance, every day? I pray God would give us grace to see the glory of what he is doing in our church body continue to grow. And in our own lives, that we would radiate that glory of Christ because of faith in him and trust in him for whatever life brings our way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book and passage. We thank you that you're doing something very special in Christ's church, despite outward circumstances, things which we so often consider so terrible. And they are in a human plane, but you know what's best. And so, Lord, work in your church, Catholic, all over the world. Work in this church in Tampa. Help us, Lord, through the transitions. Work in our own lives as we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And remind us when we look to the past and difficulties and circumstances, and remind us of your presence. And remind us of the great hope that we have in the coming of Jesus to make all things right and new. Lord, do this and more, and we'll give you all the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.